Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Associate Pastor Tilo Teschendorf preaches the message, The Promise of God's Deliverance, from the book of Acts, chapter 7, verses 9 through 22. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Tilo.
Before we get started with our Acts study, and we'll continue in the chapter 7, Stephen's defense, I'll briefly share, in a nutshell, part of my testimony with you guys. I grew up in former communist East Germany, to be exact, in Berlin, East Berlin, before the wall came down. And in 1985, my mom gave birth to me at the age of 19. And shortly after that, my parents got divorced. My mom got together with another man. A few years later, I became the brother of two younger sisters. One day, their father got so drunk and so mad that he pushed my mom through a closed door onto the balcony. She ended up in the hospital, and I ended up living with my grandma for a while, not knowing what had happened until way later. Soon after that, my mom, my two sisters, and I moved into a woman's shelter until she got together with yet another man who became our dad. At that time, I was 7 years old, and my sisters were four. So around 9 years down the road, my mom and stepdad split up permanently because he had cheated on her now for the second time. I was 16 years old when that happened, but also as through a miracle, I became friends with an American missionary couple who lived in our neighborhood in East Berlin. In 2002, after many conversations and genuine loving care from their side, my siblings and I gave our lives to the Lord. 5 years later, I came to a point in my life where I was living for myself rather than for the Lord. At that time, one of my sisters introduced me to this mother-daughter street evangelist duo from the U.S. We all became good friends, and I ended up serving alongside them here and there. And after many prayers, again, conversations, and genuine loving care from their side, I rededicated my life to the Lord and joined their ministry full-time in 2010. We got to serve Jesus as street evangelists all over Europe, China, Taiwan, and many more places to reach the people with the gospel. All glory to God for that. I've been married now for 14 years to the daughter of this duo, my beautiful wife, Brianna. She's here in the room with us this morning. And Kim, her mom, she's also here present this morning, and she's now my mother-in-law. Honestly, I didn't feel like God had ever left me in that time when I walked away from him. But looking at that time, I knew I ran away from him, and that somehow got me trapped in things that I could not get out of myself. So God delivered me from the bondage of sin and essentially of myself. God is so faithful. Once you're his child, the child of a perfect father, he will never leave you nor forsake you. And please keep that in the back of your mind as we open up our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 7. There in your notes, Roman numeral 1, God delivers Joseph. And we read verses 9 and 10. Acts 7, 9 and 10. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles, and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Before we get into that story, which we will unpack in a little bit more detail, let's recap a little bit about what we've heard so far about Stephen. Because right now we are still in the defense of Stephen and the religious leaders. They accused him of a couple of things, you know? So right now, that's what we're going to do. We're going to go back to that a little bit. Stephen was a deacon appointed by God through the apostles. Stephen was also a man full of the Holy Spirit, faith, power, and the wonders and miracles happened around him. Stephen was accused and questioned by the high priest of speaking blasphemously against country, temple, Moses, and God himself. Now, at this point, what we're reading here this morning, and last week already started with it, it's Stephen defending himself by relating God's gracious plan to his accusers using scripture. So we hear of Joseph, and Joseph is one of the sons of Jacob. Jacob had two wives, and with them he had 12 sons, including Joseph. Jacob was also called Israel. Remember the story in Genesis 32 where Jacob wrestled with God all night long and refused to release him until God blessed him? God touched Jacob's hip and dislocated it. What a blessing. Isn't that great? So still in utter pain because of his dislocated hip, Jacob says this in Genesis 32, 26. I will not let you go unless you bless me. There he gave him a new name, and he reaffirms that same blessing in Genesis 35, 10. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Now the name Israel in Hebrew means he who strives with God, or God prevails. Jacob became Israel, and with that, he became the father of the nation of Israel. His 12 sons then became the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph, of all the brothers, was his favorite son. And that is why Jacob gifted Joseph the coat of many colors. Genesis 37:4 says, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Verse 5, we read, now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. If you have had siblings growing up, have you ever been jealous of them? I know I have. Has either of your parents ever favored your sibling over you? They got something, and you went, man, I wish I had that. We hear these words from our kids sometimes. That's no fair. Why does he get that? Why can she do that and not I? No fair. Interestingly enough, they're here this morning. That happens sometimes. The same what we did as kids, right? No fair. Jealousy in your kids isn't something that you can fully prevent. But as parents, we should at least try to be fair to all of our children. Joseph was the only one who received the coat of many colors. Then he received dreams from God, which showed Joseph as a ruler over his whole family. And Joseph was naive enough to tell them all about it. Now his brothers truly hated his guts. Joseph's oldest brother, Reuben, intervened and managed to convince his other brothers not to kill him. Still, they were scheming about what else they could do to Joseph and threw him in a pit. Genesis 37, verse 27 and 28 read, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. Good on Reuben. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. There in your notes. It might look like a horrible thing that happened to Joseph, ending up in a foreign country as a slave. But Stephen tells us that God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles. That's what we read in Acts chapter 7 here. They went back to their father, Israel, and told him that Joseph had been mauled by a wild animal. And as evidence, they showed him the coat of many colors, which they dipped in goat's blood. That's just mind-blowing. There in your notes, you might not have been treated this way by your family or your friends, but being betrayed or being written off hurts the most from the people closest to you. In Genesis 39, Joseph was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh. And in that time, God was with Joseph and he blessed him. Genesis 39 verse 2 reads this, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And later in the chapter, as you probably remember the story, Potiphar's wife tried to entrap Joseph, but he did not fall for it. He ran away from her. So later she accused him of having tried to violate her. Even though Joseph was innocent, he was thrown into prison. And again, God was still with Joseph and blessed him. We read this in verse 21 of chapter 39 here. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Verse 23 reads this. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So when you find yourself in trouble outside of your control, as a child of God, you can be sure that our Heavenly Father will take care of you one way or the other. In Genesis 40, Joseph interpreted the dreams of two prisoners. One of the prisoners was restored as Pharaoh's butler. And he also promised Joseph that he would make good mention of him to Pharaoh. This guy helped me to get out of here. But as we know, the butler forgot all about it, and Joseph stayed in prison for another 2 years after that. Genesis 41, Pharaoh had the same dream two nights in a row. Not one of Pharaoh's magicians or wise men was able to interpret it. That was when Pharaoh's butler remembered Joseph, finally, and then he was brought before Pharaoh to interpret his dreams. There in your notes, God had gifted Joseph the interpretation of dreams and also set him up for success. The God of Israel and Joseph was showing Pharaoh that he was about to bring a famine across the whole land after 7 years of plenty. There in your notes, Roman numeral 2, God promotes and blesses Joseph. We read Acts chapter 7, verse 11 through 16. Now a famine and great trouble came over the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to the Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt and he died, and he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. So some time had passed now since Joseph's interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams. So let me fill in some of the blanks. And this is what Pharaoh said and his servants, because they were so amazed by the wisdom of Joseph. And they said this in Genesis 41, verse 38. Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Now think about this. This is Pharaoh talking, worshiping gods, multiple gods. Who is he talking about here? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all of this, the God of the Hebrews, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." Pharaoh made Joseph second in command and took even the signet ring off his finger and gave it to Joseph. This meant that Joseph now had suddenly the official signature of the Pharaoh and the authority of Pharaoh in his own hand. So whatever Joseph said, that happened. What a promotion, second in command under the king. And on top of that, Joseph received a new name or a title from Pharaoh called Zaphnath-Paneah. And biblical training org wrote this, Zaphnath-Paneah, the one who furnishes the sustenance of the land. The earliest known attempt to translate the name is that of Josephus, who stated that it meant the revealer of secrets. There in your notes, but the most widely accepted explanation of the name is the God speaks and he lives. Wow. This name or title is an honor to our God, who is alive today, who's active, and he speaks. Joseph got to work right away after that. And he prepared the whole nation for the upcoming famine. So he used the 7 years of plenty to store up grain in the storehouses of every single city. And in the meantime, Joseph had two children with his wife, Asenath. Their two sons were called Manasseh and Ephraim. Genesis 41, 51 says this, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. In verse 52, it says, "And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Isn't that amazing that he called his sons something that he saw that God was doing in his life? I wish we would all do that. God has been working in my life, so my son's called this now. My daughter's called this now. Out of what God has been doing in your life, he recognizes it. There in your notes, God not only delivered Joseph out of his brother's hands, being in slavery and out of prison, but he promoted him over all of Egypt and blessed him with two sons and the job of saving the land of Egypt and the small nation of Israel from starvation. Joseph was walking with his physical eyes and his spiritual eyes wide open and recognized God's working in his life. I would say to me and to you this morning, let us be more like Joseph. Let us open up our eyes of a heart and look to Jesus and recognize him for who he is and what he has done and is currently doing. In Genesis 41 and 42, the famine had spread across the whole earth, and Joseph's brothers, who were also out of food, went to Egypt because they heard there was grain for sale. David Guzik wrote this, "Famine is not a good thing, but God used it. God can or does use material need and lack in our lives to get us to do things we normally would never do. Normally, the brothers would never go to Egypt, but need drove them to Egypt. Joseph's brothers came bowing before him, not knowing who he was. But Joseph recognized them right there and treated them as strangers and spoke roughly with them. He goes as far as to accuse them of being spies. Guzik wrote this about that. Joseph did this, guided by the Holy Spirit. Remember what they said of Joseph in Genesis 41:38. Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? There in your notes. This wasn't revenge or twisting the knife. It all could have been very difficult. But God planned it this way, not only to save them from the famine, but to rightly restore the relationship with Joseph. I'm going to tell you this morning, if you haven't found out yet, the Bible is full of drama, full of action and cliffhangers. These Old Testament stories are so cool. And sometimes I'm wondering, what are these stories all about? Why are they there? First and foremost, obviously, they're history to the Hebrew people, to the Jews. But also, I would argue to say that these ones are full of the characteristics of God. Now, Joseph sent his brothers back, but he kept the brother Simeon with him as leverage, so they would have to return to him. So time went on, and the famine was still in full force, and the only way they could return to buy more grain was by bringing now their youngest brother, Benjamin, who wasn't part of their first journey to Egypt. Israel didn't want to let him go. What father would let the youngest son go after he already lost a son? That's what he did. He wanted to cling on his youngest son. But in the end, he agreed to it and gave up his youngest son. Now, all of the brothers were back in Egypt. Joseph kept testing them a little bit more, and they got Simeon back now, but they had to leave Benjamin behind as leverage until they had brought him their father, Israel, in front of him. This story is so crazy, the twisting and the plots there, but it all had a purpose and a reason. So at this moment, we are in Genesis 45. What happened is this, Joseph finally revealed his true identity to his brothers and said this in Genesis 45:5. "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord over all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." And then a little bit later, a very sweet moment in verse 15. "Moreover, Joseph, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." There's the reunion. There's reconciliation happening right there in this moment. Joseph let it happen. It was also a decision that he made. So Joseph's brothers went back to their father Israel and reported all the things that happened. Israel was so happy that his son Joseph was alive that he left with all of his people and belongings right to Beersheba. Okay, why didn't he go to Egypt? What's up here? He went there and offered a sacrifice to the God of his father Isaac. We read this in Genesis 46:3, where God speaks to Israel after he offered the sacrifice. So he said, God said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. God was with Israel and blessed him with the promise of Abraham. God also told him that he would live to see Joseph, but also later die in Egypt. As we read here, that's what it means that Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. Then they all left there from the promised land to Egypt. C.H. Spurgeon wrote this, "It was therefore a memorable spot in the history of his family, and it was just then a turning point in his own career. And therefore, it called for special waiting upon the Lord." There in your notes, he was to break new ground and enter upon a way which he had not trodden heretofore. And so we read that he offered sacrifice to the God of his father, Isaac. In Genesis 47, Israel's family finally settled in the land of Goshen that was given to them by Pharaoh. And years later, Israel died. And according to Genesis 50, Joseph and his brothers buried Israel in the cave that Abraham had purchased prior in the land of Canaan. And after that, they all returned to Egypt. There in your notes, Roman numeral 3, the time of promise. We read Acts chapter 7, verses 17 through 22. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now, my question here was, what was the promise God made Abraham? We read this in Genesis 12, 1. Now, the Lord had said to Abram, he wasn't Abraham yet, he was only Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's us today. The promise extends throughout all generations of history. And here we are, blessed beyond measure because of what happened and whoever came out of the lineage of Abraham, that was Jesus Christ. We are blessed beyond measures because of a man who was faithful to God. God was with Abraham and blessed him. God's promise had finally come to fruition as the descendants of Israel slowly but surely grew up into a large people group in the land of Egypt. We read this in Exodus 1:6. And Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation. Verse 7, but the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. There in your notes, throughout Scripture, we see time and time again that God is faithful to his promises. He's a waymaker and a promise keeper. After this generation, a new Pharaoh, a new king came into power who did not know about Joseph and his family. The Israelites were enslaved and treated very harshly by this Pharaoh. He made them build two whole cities. Even in all of Pharaoh's bondage and hardship, they still became more numerous and a threat to Pharaoh. Pharaoh ordered the midwives at that time to kill all the newborn Hebrew boys. Now Moses was born in the midst of that. He was hidden for 3 months until it was impossible to keep him hidden any longer. Remember this story of Moses' mother from Exodus 2 verse 4, where she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. Now his sister was watching from afar what would happen to that basket. Pharaoh's daughter somehow found the little boat, this little ark with baby Moses in it, and took him in as her own son. She let his mom, miraculously too, nurse him until he was weaned. So what a cool redemption story there and rescue story. That day, God, through Pharaoh's daughter, saved Moses. Also, God held the wild creatures in the Nile River away from that little basket. Do you guys remember what happened when Jesus was born? An edict went out from the King Herod to kill all the firstborn males. And God appeared in a dream to Joseph and told him to take Mary and Jesus to Egypt out of all places. Yet again, an interesting rescue plan. God protected the prophet Moses and our Savior Jesus Christ from being killed as babies because of the plans that he had for them and for the rest of the world. There in your notes, with the help of God, Moses saved the nation of Israel from the bondage of slavery to Pharaoh. Now Jesus, our Savior, being God in flesh, saved all of humanity from the bondage of slavery to sin, once and for all. Moses was one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, but he was only a foreshadowing of the one true Messiah that would come one day. Jesus Christ, one day coming to die for the sins of all of humanity. There in your notes, Roman numeral 4. This is my conclusion for this morning. When we read these Old Testament stories, as I said earlier, they're history to the Jewish people, to the Israelites nowadays. But what do we do with those stories in the Old Testament? I think we're first and foremost looking again for the characteristics of God. God is faithful. He is the waymaker, the rescuer, the savior, the promise keeper, the true light of the world. God never changes. If he delivered those whom God called his own in the Old Testament, why would he stop at you? Why? If you are truly a child of the living God, chosen and saved by grace, alive and breathing, then he still has a plan for you here on earth right now. Would he suddenly change his mind and not deliver you? There in your notes. We read this in James 1:17. Let scripture speak for itself. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. We read this in Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord and I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Last but not least, Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, has God ever delivered you out of trouble like Joseph, Moses, or Jesus? Maybe. I want us to distinguish this morning between self-inflicted trouble and trouble that's out of our control. Let's say I was late on a payment, and now I have to pay interest on that payment. Well, that's what I would call self-inflicted trouble. That's a lesson that God gladly has me go through and learn from it until I finally get it, right? But there are troubles in life that are outside of our control. Those can be a lesson of loving discipline from our Heavenly Father as well, yes. But sometimes they're not lessons at all, but simply tragedy. We live in a fallen, sin-stricken world, and bad things happen all the time to God's children. Accidents happen, cars crash, trains derail, airplanes crash, and people die all the time. Most of those are outside of our control. And as believers, we would think that God can and will save us from all those troubles as well. Well, if you're a loved one, and you're the one who lost someone, and you're the loved one who's left behind after someone dying, God might not spare you the pain or the experience, but He can use it to show us His tender care and love for us first. And then if you let Him, He might even use you in other people's lives to show them Christ in their pain. Here in Acts 7, Stephen was in trouble himself. He was accused of blasphemy against almost everything that the religious leaders held in high esteem. That's why we read of his defense in the first place. And God ultimately delivered him out of that situation, but in a very different way than he would have had thought. Stephen most likely did not wake up that morning thinking it would be his last day. Later in the chapter, we read that Stephen became the first martyr of Jesus Christ, being stoned to death by the religious leaders. Did God not deliver him? Isn't he in the presence of God now? Another fact of life and the Bible is that our days are numbered. We read this in Psalm 139, 16. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book, they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. In the NLT, or the New Living Translation, it says in this way, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Our bodies are fragile and vulnerable. Since the fall, we were not able to live in these bodies forever. That was a great plan in the beginning, but there was sin, and suddenly, those bodies were cursed to die. Eventually, we will all physically die, some sooner and some later. Psalm 39:5 says, indeed, you have made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. Another translation says, is but dust. But there will be a new body after the resurrection. The thing that we ultimately long for is eternity, and God made us eternal souls who will live forever. Now, the question is, where will you spend eternity? It's totally up to you. Either you will spend eternity in God's loving presence, where the streets are paved with gold, where there will be no more dying, crying, or suffering. Or, the alternative, you will spend eternity forever apart from God in that place that was reserved not for us originally, but for Satan and his demons. We call that Hades or Sheol. And that place will be full of darkness, a fiery furnace, a gnashing of teeth. There will be no rest, comfort, or peace for anyone there. There are new notes. The fact is that God has not only promised, but also provided the ultimate deliverance for us already. God in person, born as Jesus Christ, is the one who stepped into that gap. To be in God's presence and live, you have to be perfectly righteous, without blame or sin. God changed Jacob's name and his identity forever. He made him the father of the nation of Israel, and out of the line of his offspring would one day come the Savior of the world, who would die on that cross for you and for me. I wish all of us, me included, would be more persistent, just as persistent as Jacob. He recognized God's presence and did not let go of him until he was a man with a new name and a new identity. Now, if you have listened to anything that I said this morning, and you're kind of on the fence about this Christianity thing, or you've walked away from the Lord, but somehow you're here, and you heard all this, I have this to say to you. God is reaching out to you right now. Recognize that you need Jesus Christ to save you from yourself, the slavery of sin, and eternal separation from God the Father. wrestle with him. Talk to him, cry out to him, and he will give you a new name, a new identity in him. And God will make you a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "For he," that's God, says, "in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in that day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So don't wait any longer for the best decision you can ever make that sets you up for the best relationship you could ever have, a relationship with the Creator, your perfect Father, who will never leave you nor forsake you." If you are a true follower of Christ this morning, you're born again, you surrendered to His will. I say this to you, God is reaching out to you right now. Recognize that you need Jesus Christ to save you from yourself, the slavery of sin, an eternal separation from God the Father. Cling to Him. Talk to Him. Cry out to Him, because He has given you a new name. He has given you a new identity in Him. You are a child of the living God. God has made you a new creation in Christ. God loves you so much, and He has you here for a reason. You're not only here to hear these words, but you're here also to respond to them. So do something. Say yes to Him today, because Jesus gave His life for you on the cross and rose from the dead on the third day to prove that He was truly God. He is alive today and loves you so much. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He is better than anything that you've ever wanted. You know, I told you this story in the beginning about my dad leaving and all these dads leaving, and how I have kind of a messed up family background with all these dads not being in the picture. Well, the cool thing is that about, I would say, 20, maybe 18 years ago, my father came back into the picture, and he became one of my best friends. Now we're totally reconciled, and he's one of the coolest people that I know. It explained a whole bunch of stuff about music, and it explained a whole bunch of stuff about creativity, because that's who he is. And he loves his grandchildren. He loves us as a family. And he spent a lot of time with him since. So God brought us back together, almost like the story with Jacob and Joseph, that father and son could finally see each other again. But also, even more so, I want to encourage you this morning, if you're not reconciled with the Father in heaven, who is the perfect Father and who decided and made it his eternal life's goal to never leave you nor forsake you, but to actually save you out of the misery that we're all in, that we're all separated from God apart from Christ. If you're not reconciled with Him this morning, I would encourage you to find one of us and to hear our testimonies, to talk about this Jesus. If you're wondering, is this really true? I would encourage you to find out, call on to Him, cry out to Him, wrestle with Him, and find out how much He actually wants to bless you and has already blessed you. God has been so faithful to us, and He's so good that He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, for us to die on the cross so we can be reconciled to God and have a perfect Father who left everything, almost like the Father in the story of the prodigal son, running to you, giving up His very own son so He could save yet one more. If you would just listen and have an open heart to receive Him in.
Thank you for listening to Associate Pastor Tilo's message, The Promise of God's Deliverance, from the book of Acts, chapter 7, verses 9 through 22. Next week, Pastor Rich will continue the Acts series. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find our social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us. Subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.